Shall we turn to the Galatian epistle, please? Galatians chapter 5. Now, I have been encouraged to speak on this particular subject this afternoon by the message that we had from our brother John Galatley, pointing out the conditions in the early Pentecostal days when the disciples, generally speaking, were moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And my exercise in connection with the conference was to say a few words from Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit and how this can be manifest in our lives. Now, perhaps I should just give a little historical note, very short note, before we read from the Scriptures. About the time when the northern kingdom in Israel was being carried captive in what today we would call the south of Germany, near the Alps, there were certain tribes. And they had learned the secret of iron smelting, and that gave them power and resources for farming, resources for war. And in the course of the centuries, some of them moved down into Italy, some into Spain, some went through France, then called Gaul, and some into the UK, and some finished up in Ireland. Now, these people by the Romans were called Gali, giving us the name Gaelic. And we speak of Irish Gaelic and we speak of Scottish Gaelic. By the Greeks, they were called Celtoi, giving us the word Celt and Celtic. And some of them moved east and went to Galatia, whence we get the name Gaul in Asia, Galatia. And it is to such Christians that the Apostle Paul is writing here. Now, these people had their own characteristics. And we should remember, friends, that while grace is free, and we're all saved on the same footing, and we're all sinners of the stock of Adam and Eve, nevertheless, we inherit national characteristics. We have seen this amongst different races in the Far East. We inherit family characteristics. You remember Paul writing to Titus about the Christians, quoted and said, "The Christians are always liars. They are naturally deceivers. It's in them as a people." And in addition, we carry over into the Christian life personal characteristics as well. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with these people under a mixture. Some coming from the Gali, the Gauls, mixing with the local people, and there was a fickleness about them. And they're easily stirred, easily swayed. And Paul is writing to give them some good advice and cutting them down to size in certain things. But he embraces all these things under two headings. And the one is the works of the flesh. That is what you will do, just as Galatians left to yourselves. And the other is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you cannot manufacture fruit. You can go to the automobile works and you can work on a car and produce a car, but fruit is something which comes automatically. If you have an orange tree, well, you have oranges. If you have an apple tree, you have apples. And as we sometimes say to the unsaved, I could take my umbrella and tie a couple of apples to it, but that doesn't make it an apple tree. You can bring oranges and tie them to it. That does not make it an orange tree. It is outward. But in the case of the tree bringing fruit, it's very nature. And our only hope of living a life that will please God, my friends, is a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this has been impressing me very much. And what I'm going to do is something I don't particularly like doing in a meeting like this. I prefer to do it in a conversational Bible reading, and that is to go down a list. I find when I try going down the list, I always feel in danger of missing one, losing the place in the Bible. So I trust the Lord will give special grace as we look at some of these things. But shall we just go back and read from verse 16. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. And you notice it's the present tense here. It is going on all the time, right from the moment of conversion. As the old Negro said, someone asked him, how did he know he was saved? What was the difference? Well, he said, ever since the moment I was saved, there has been a dogfight going on inside. And that is in full agreement with what we have here. And my friends, it's going on right now. The man on the platform, those who are sitting in the audience. And it'll be going on as we drive our cars home and as we rise tomorrow morning. These two, the one against the other. And the question is, which one is going to have the upper hand? Left to ourselves, there's only one answer. But if we are filled with the Spirit, there is equally one answer, but the opposite answer. So, read then further down. Verse 19. This ugly list. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You know, you might be reading the front page of the Courier Mail when you get a list like this, and the following pages too. And he says then, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You couldn't have anything more sweeping or more emphatic. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for the gift of His Son. And Paul spoke and told the Christians, Christ dwells in you. Marvelous thing that we are sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But now is the fruit. How is the man in the world to know that we are different? How do you know it's an orange tree? How do you know it's an apple tree? You don't go along and tap on the bark and ask it. you stand back and you see the fruit. And Paul says quite clearly here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Actually, the law of Moses, these things were inherently basic. They stress that these Judaizers put on the Sabbath and circumcision, these were largely outward. But Paul says, you're a true lawgiver if you are being filled by the Spirit and guided by Him, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God in Old Testament times as well as New Testament times spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who gave these inner laws is able to produce in our lives the outflow of His own very nature within our lives. So I wish, just with the Lord's help, to look at these. Maybe we'll not cover them all, but we'll start with the first, which is love. Now, there are people these days, and I'm sure you've met them, and they say the answer to all our problems is just love. If we would love one another more, all the other problems would disappear. Personal problems and assembly problems and so on. The only real problem is that we don't have love. But very often what they mean by love is pure sentiment. And someone would hardly call the devil bad. I think it was Bishop Mull who once said, from the type of love that will call nothing bad, may the Lord deliver us. That's not the love that is mentioned here. I think we get a good definition of it in the Gospels. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now just measure yourself by that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. May I tell you, now and again, when the Lord prods us, we have to confess how far short we come. Not so long ago, I was going to the car park to collect my car. And as I came near the place where I had parked, what did I see? There's a car, the Sika, Toyota, white colour, bashed in the mudguard, and my heart sank. But when I came round and saw the registration plate, my heart rose. It's not mine. It's someone else's. I knew that when I drove the car in, it was sound in every way. No bashed mudguard. There it is. I was glad it was someone else's. It didn't happen to me. And I said to myself, it's well I'm not getting to heaven by keeping the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. My friend, I don't do it naturally. And the only time when I do it is when the grace of God and the Spirit of God are really working in unaggrieved power in my soul, manifesting itself in my life. Now, we could spend the next half hour talking about that, but I want to move on. And will you please notice that we are not expected just to take one of these and concentrate on it. Certainly, if I find I'm slipping up on something, I should address myself to that. But you know, when an apple comes off the tree, well, one thing is added, another thing is added, and then you get the rounded apple. And God would have us to have rounded Christian lives. The trouble is that our lives are very often ragged. One element is exaggerated than the others. You'd need a microscope to find them. So the apostle runs down here, quickly adding one to the other, coalescing them into one. And the heading is the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes this is misquoted, the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit, but he analyzes them. And you say, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, let us start where we started at the beginning. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And on the basis of that, his love has flowed out. And we are here this afternoon. We are trophies of God's grace. And we thank him for his love. And we pray that that will be reproduced in our hearts. Second is joy. Joy. True joy. You know, this was the Greek greeting. And it is so to this day. We were in Greece a few years ago, and the Greek one another, hairete, joy, rejoice, be happy. Now, Christians get their share of sorrow, get their share of trial, and possibly in this meeting, there are some of God's dear people, and they have a heavy heart. I was just telling friends, and I tell you all publicly, one reason why we hope to go overseas, visit Vancouver where we were married, and visit Los Angeles. I have a brother there who is not saved, 75 years of age. He is a burden. The Apostle Paul, you remember, said he had great heaviness, just like a nagging toothache. Someone tells you something funny and you smile, you maybe chuckle, but that toothache is there. The Greeks had a word for it, storge. S-T-O-R-G-E. It's an English word. You'll find it in a good English dictionary. Do you know what it is? It is the thing that holds a hen. She sees some eggs and she sits there day after day, week after week. That's some natural affection. The Bible speaks of certain people, and they have no natural affection. Their parents can't have any joy in them. And we know of such cases. But here is Holy Ghost joy in the midst of sorrow and in the midst of friends who prove to be false friends. You can say there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and you're rejoicing in him. My dear friends, let us, in the midst of problems and difficulties, assembly problems and family problems and problems at work and problems with neighbors perhaps, let us say, I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. You're on your way to heaven, my friends. The Savior is coming soon. Our pain shall then be over. We'll sin and sigh no more. Behind us all the sorrow and naught but joy before. But this joy comes only from the Spirit. And then there is peace. Now, the man of the world, he imagines that peace can only come. Some religions actually are based on this. You detach yourself from the world completely. I have been more than once to temples, Buddhist temples, particularly in Thailand. And you can go in and find monk after monk sitting in a corner here and a corner there, and they don't notice you, because they are practicing detachment from the world. And in this way, they hope to have peace. The Lord Jesus said, "My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. You have God as your Father. You have Christ as your Savior and your friend and your advocate in heaven. Why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches over me night and day and whispers, 'Mine is thine.'" How do we grasp it? It's inside. He dwells inside. And that's the nature of the tree, the apple tree, the pear tree, whatever it is. It's because of what's inside that certain fruit is going to appear on the branches. That's elementary. A child can understand it. But it's only the Spirit can work it out in our lives. Long suffering. Long suffering is the fourth one. It's also translated patience. Actually, there's an old Roman Catholic translation, and it uses the term longanimity. That means a long frame of mind, patience, giving us patience. We've prayed and prayed for them, and they're still not saved. Some of you, dear friends, younger ones, you're concerned, and rightly so, about the little ones growing up and going to school and learning bad language and so on. You wish they were saved, and you're praying for them. And other things, health problems, difficulties of various kinds. But it says there is to be long suffering. What does suffering mean? Well, I don't need to explain it. But you're to bear with it long. And you are to be patient. You're not to be discouraged. You're not to despair. There is a verse, and one translation is, "Don't despair of anyone. As long as a man is breathing, as long as a man is alive, as long as that brother who has got out of the assembly is even sentient that you can speak to him, try to win him back for the Lord. Maybe he has treated you badly in the past, or maybe he doesn't thank you for your attention and your prayers. But that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, to keep on in the face of these difficulties. Then it says gentleness or kindness. Now, this is a very common word in the Old Testament. It's used of God himself. His gentleness, long-suffering gentleness, other words too. That is, even on the platform and the preaching of the gospel. You know, it's possible to be so belligerent in denouncing sin that you drive people away. If you don't actually drive them from their seat, at least their hearts are driven. You don't appeal to them. And as I think of the men who preached the gospel in a winning way when I was a boy, there was this very element about them. Even when they preached judgment, there was something gentle. There was a tear in their eye. And if you had any feeling at all, you'd respond to that man on the platform and say, "That's a man. He's not terribly educated, and he made a mistake when he quoted that verse. And you see, little minds are active and very alert. But that's a perfect gentleman in the true sense of the word as you analyze it. There is that gentleness, that kindness about him." And you know, many a gentle doctor will dig very, very deep when it comes to an operation. And when you talk to that man before or after, you know, there's a man, and he will do his very best to help me. Yet he's going to send the knife in, and he's going to cut deep, and it's going to be sore. And so it should be in our ministry, dear brethren and sisters. And when I say ministry, I just don't mean ministry from the platform as I am giving now. But every form of ministry should be marked by this. It is another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is number 6. And I'm trying not to miss out any goodness. To make it very, very simple, let me take you to Romans, the Roman epistle. Peradventure, for a righteous man, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. What's the difference between the righteous man and the good man? Well, the righteous man is simply this. He'll not diddle you, but he'll make sure you don't diddle him. In every case, as we used to say when I was a boy, and preachers used to impress this upon us, 20 shillings to the pound. Or, to use our own currency, if it's $1 and you only have 99 cents, no, he's a righteous man. He owes you nothing, and you owe him nothing. But for a good man, you have only 90 cents, and don't forget about it. That's all right. Now, for the one, you say, well, I don't owe him anything. He's a righteous man. He's righteous. It's always a dollar. It's always a dollar. But for a good man, because he's a good man, he's more than a righteous man. He is good, and his goodness overflows. And he does things he doesn't need to do. You see, if I owe you a dollar and I pay it, well, that's that. And we both go away feeling good. But if I show you some kindness that you don't deserve, and especially if you have not been too kind to me, or even righteous, but I show a spirit of goodness and benevolence, that's exactly what it means here. There is to be righteousness plus, plus, plus. And that's what the Savior did. If we were getting anything like our deserts, we wouldn't be here today. We would still be under the wrath of God. Faith, meaning really faithfulness. Faithfulness. And actually, this word faith is used in that sense in many, many parts of the Bible. Usually in the Old Testament, it is translated exactly like that, faithfulness. But I've made a little note here that it's used of God, it is used of the Christians, it is used of preachers. They have to be faithful in their work. It's used of wives in the home. We are expected to be marked by faithfulness to God and faithfulness to His people and faithfulness to a dying world all around us. And we are to be absolutely faithful to the demands of the Word of God. And whether you translate it as faith, if I am a man of real faith, and particularly the faith that the Holy Spirit produces, then I'll be faithful, chock-a-block, in every department of my life. Then the next one, as I have it here, is meekness. Now that does not mean spineless. In my experience, I've met some very, very dear, quiet Christians, very inoffensive. They were meek people, but they were not spineless. When you got close to them and got to know them and talk about things in the assembly in the world, you came to the conclusion these people are truly meek in the biblical sense. You know, one has to find meekness as power held in reserve and used for the goodness of others. The man of the world, if he has power, he doesn't hold it in reserve very long. And he uses it entirely for the good of self. But meekness, power held in reserve and when used, is used for the blessing and good of others and for the glory of God. Temperance, self-control. And finishing the list, he says, against these there is no law. Now I just want to spend a little moment on this last one and then sit down. I feel this is one that needs to be stressed. I feel this is one that the man of the world can see very, very quickly and take note of it. The word by analysis means it comes from a word, and an integral part is rule. Rule. We speak of democracy or democrat. Democracy. Rule by the people. But a person who has reigned in his passions, one way or the other. For example, it's used of Joseph with his brethren. Joseph felt like weeping when he saw his brethren standing trembling before him, and he wanted to cry for him. But he had to put on a brave face, and he restrained himself. That's the word that's used, and in many other places. And we find this, or an equivalent word, used again and again. And if there is anything that marks the Christian, it is this: the old nature is not given free rein. Well, you say, I can bite my lip, and I can keep my temper. Well, you maybe can when it's the policeman you're talking to, and he has pulled you up for something, and you're hoping he's not going to take your name. Yes, you can restrain yourself well then. But at other times, this is the great question. Self-control. How can I rein myself in? And usually the problems that come our way is because of loss of self-control. Why has Mr. So-and-so to be put out of the assembly because of embezzlement? What was that? Lack of self-control, not reining himself in. Or someone for immorality. What was wrong? Not controlling himself. And you can see easily a man who loses his temper and says things that he shouldn't say, very hurtful, perhaps even to his best friends. What is that? He didn't rein himself in. He didn't rule himself. Will you say, I'm going to make up my mind from now on, I'm going to do it? Hopeless. Hopeless. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, they are giving me grace and ministering to me and tapping me on the shoulder and saying, be quiet, let it pass. God will intervene. God will work out things for you. Self-control. Some years ago, there passed away in America an old soldier. Possibly many here have never heard the name George Marshall. When he died, right throughout the world, American flags were flown at half-mast. He had been chief of the army staff during the war, sitting near the president. And when the war was over, along came a man wanting his memoirs, representative of a big publishing firm. He says, we have got Eisenhower, we have got Montgomery, we have got Bradley, we have got Patton. We want yours. We want yours. We must get yours. There was a third party there who told the the story. And Marshall, no, he wouldn't move. Very, very quietly, very firmly. Now he said, you know, the trouble is I didn't always agree even with the president. And if I put that on paper, the possibility is it will hurt the president's widow. I prefer not to. I'm not doing it. And this went on for an hour, this bargaining. We must get it. And eventually this man said, look, General, I can now, on behalf of the firm, make you an offer of $1 million after tax, if you'll only give us maybe 200,000 words or even 20,000 words. He said, I can offer you $1 million. And George Marshall just heaved a sigh and said, you don't understand. I'm not interested in $1 million. I'm not interested in $1 million. Naturally, he wanted to take the place of Eisenhower, invade Europe, and get the glory. But the president put it to him. He said, who do you think should lead the armies? He said, you're president. You decide. The president said, George, I couldn't sleep at night if I didn't have you beside me. And the person who wrote the memoirs simply said, he would finish by quoting a scripture. He who ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. When that man died, I repeat, worldwide flags were lowered to half mast. The reason was, he was a man that money wouldn't buy. He was a man in complete control of himself. But you and I have to go beyond these things. God is expecting higher things from us. Brethren, we are saved. We are children of the living God. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And even now in this world, God expects us to show in our lives something of what we'll be enjoying to the full by God's grace when we get to heaven.